This morning we will be reading from John 1, 9 through 18. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of God.
Don't you appreciate this picture as we look at the Father and Son, and you see the young boy looking up at his father's reflection and just trying to be like dad? That's our picture as we walk into this new series. We're going to be spending the next 13 weeks looking at the perfections of Jesus. A friend of mine named Scott summarized these. We worked together in the church in Chicago. And he summarized these as the 13 perfections of the Lord Jesus. And this is our goal, to grow to be like our big brother, like our Father in heaven. We'll start with a story this morning. Wayne and Patty adopted Aaron when he was a baby, right from the hospital, along with his older brother, John. The details of the adoption are unclear, but what is clear is that a courageous birth mother carried young Aaron to term, and realizing she couldn't take care of these two boys, she gave them up to the adoption system, and Wayne and Patty felt called to bring these two young boys into their home, raised them as their own, took care of all of their needs. And as it happened, Wayne and Patty were believers who raised Aaron and John, going to church, learning about faith, learning about hard work and discipline and faithfulness. And I am talking about Aaron Judge, who just set the home run record. Even if it was for the Yankees, we can at least say it wasn't for the Cardinals, so that is something. But here, there's levels of faith, you'll see. Aaron said this, he gives all the credit to God and to his parents, all of his really tremendous success at this young age. He says he was raised to work hard, do what was right, and trust in the Lord. His life verse is 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And he says, we never know what's around the corner, but if we have faith in the Lord, he will lead us in the right direction. Amen. Yeah, encouraging to see that. Think of the gift that adoption is. Aaron and John could have been raised by a single mom in a very difficult home environment, probably with very few positive role models, potentially with very little exposure to faith. But instead, they were taken into a loving family where they not only had their physical needs provided for, but where they were introduced to the Lord Jesus and raised up in him. Adoption is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Every one of us was an orphan, lost and alone without a spiritual family. But Jesus came to pay the price for our adoption, so that all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of blood, but born of God, born spiritually. This is your story. If you follow Jesus and trust in him, this is my story. This is the story of every Christian, that we have been adopted into the forever family of the Lord Jesus. We have several friends who have adopted, and a standard tradition in adoptive homes is not only to celebrate the biological birthday, but to celebrate the gotcha day, the day when that child became yours legally. And anyone who's been through that process knows there's a price to be paid, oftentimes financially and certainly in other ways as well. There was no greater price than the price that Jesus paid for our adoption. And we're going to reflect on that love today. We'll see three, in John chapter 1, we'll see three expressions of the love of Jesus. We're going to lift up the glory of the Lord Jesus. This will be our process for the next 13 weeks as we practice applying the gospel to our hearts. Look up at the glory of Jesus. See and experience his love. In the light of that glory, our lack of love will be exposed. We expect that to happen if we're paying attention. But then we'll see a beautiful application of the gospel exactly to the point of our need that helps us to grow up toward the perfection of the love of the Lord Jesus. If we compare ourselves to other people, like a flickering candle, we might say, well, next to him, I'm not so bad. Next to her, I'm relatively loving. But when we see ourselves in light of the glory of the Lord Jesus, we see ourselves as we truly are. So let's look at the three expressions of Jesus' love that we see in John chapter 1. First, true love shows up. True love goes to the place where there is a need. This is how John begins his beautiful gospel account. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John says in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is what we saw last week as we thought about, as we looked at the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Where is light needed except in places of darkness? Jesus saw a world lost in darkness, and he came as the light to bring life into the world. Think of the majestic truth of this point that John is making. The Creator and Lord of all things came into the world. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light at the very beginning. The same one who will say it is finished at the end of the story and come back to remake all things is the one who came into time and space and took on a fully human body. And think of how Jesus came when he entered the world, not with glory and recognition, not with visible power and might, except for that one moment when the heavens broke out with the glory of the angels, but he came in humility, invisibility. No one knew he was there except a small group of shepherds and eventually some wise men who sought him out. He didn't come as any other king in history has come. Kings always come with power, with military might to show their great glory. And they come and they set up a palace and they live in luxury. This is the way of kings. But it was not the way of Jesus. The God of all glory, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, came in perfect humility in order to bring his life to men. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He was not recognized. He was not acknowledged. He was not received. By and large, he was rejected, even by his own Jewish people. Though he made the world, his people did not recognize or receive him. Now we celebrate rightly, we celebrate the virgin birth as a miracle of God's grace. But the real miracle is the conception. As the divine DNA of God was woven together with the human DNA of Mary, the miracle of Jesus coming was his conception. The birth of Jesus was relatively normal, kind of typical kind of birth. And, I've been through it 4 times. And, you know, it's very difficult. It's very challenging. But I made it through, and we'll give Kristen credit, kind of 60-40. I mean, she, you know. But for the record, she never passed out from the effort. I very nearly did. You talk about the miracle of birth, you know, for you young people who haven't been through it. You talk about the miracle of birth, this glorious occasion when a baby is born. It is a horror show. When Seth was born by emergency C-section after 14 hours of labor, I'm sitting there behind the screen. Kristen didn't have to see this. She has a screen up. All she sees is me, you know? But then the anesthesia, oh, he's being born. You got to stand up and see this. So I stand up to look over the screen, and what I see is the exact scene out of Alien. This purple gooey monster coming out of what I can only assume is my wife's abdomen. I mean, I was white as a sheet. The anesthesiologist puts his hand on my back and sits me back down on the stool and says, I think you better sit down, sir. I was like, I think you're right. The miracle of the Lord Jesus, I mean, by the grace of God, obviously, his physical birth also went well, and that is a miracle whenever a baby is born. But the real miracle was the conception of the Lord Jesus. This fact that the creator of the universe infused himself through the Holy Spirit into Mary's womb is truly a mind-blowing mystery. This creator who came not to be served, but to serve, who knew that he was coming to a place where he would be rejected and eventually crucified. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word of God, the full manifestation of the glory of God, the radiance of God's entire glory, the one who reigns over the universe and upholds it by the word of his power. This word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And John the Apostle says, we've seen it. We've witnessed his glory. We've heard the voice from heaven. We've seen this Jesus as we walked with him through 3 years. To me, the most amazing part of the incarnation was not the 3 years of ministry, but the 30 years of anonymity. Imagine the patience of the Lord Jesus, knowing what he had come to do, knowing the miracles he was going to perform, knowing the brokenness of the world and the need for his sacrifice. He spent 30 years in a backwater town in northern Israel, almost certainly doing basic carpentry. We assume from history, since there's no reference to Joseph after the birth, that he probably died relatively young, when Jesus was still relatively young. There's mention of other brothers and sisters, so probably he made those contributions, but then he died when Jesus. So Jesus, as the oldest brother in his family, was probably providing for his family for most of those 30 years before he left home. Probably the timing of him being 30 was when Mary was provided for by his younger siblings, and so he was able to move on into ministry. But when he's dying on the cross, you remember what he does? He appoints John the Apostle and says, take care of my mother. That tells us Joseph must not be around to take care of Mary anymore, and Jesus, as the oldest son, had that responsibility and was intentional to pass it along. So without a father in the home, Jesus' work for 15 or 20 years was probably basic carpentry, making beds and chairs and tables and baseball bats, anticipating the great sport that would come. This is the love of Jesus, to come and completely enter our experience, to become flesh so that we would see his glory. Love shows up. Secondly, love serves. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus came ultimately so we would worship his name, but he came knowing that he wouldn't receive that recognition very quickly. He wouldn't receive that glory that was due to his name. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, this is the one I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John, recognizing the eternality of the Son of God, who was also his biological cousin. Remarkable thing in the relationship between John and Jesus and their two mothers, who also knew and encouraged each other. John knew the status of the one for whom he was a forerunner. I came to prepare the way of the Lord. This was John's role, foreseen by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. John knew that Jesus had the highest rank and yet took the lowest position. He came, Philippians 2 said, emptying himself and taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man. The incarnation has been compared to taking an Olympic sprinter Or if you want to say a Tyler Adams level athlete, if you've been watching the World Cup, had a little heartbreak for the U.S., but they made it to the round of 16. We'll celebrate that for now. But take a Tyler Adams or Robinson, one of the fastest players on the U.S. team, and put that runner, that sprinter, that world-class athlete in a suit of armor. Same genetics, same power and potential, but very limited by a suit of armor. Jesus, in a sense, dressed himself in a human, a fully human suit of armor that limited his divine capability. Jesus didn't empty himself of any part of his actual divinity, but he limited himself willingly in the time that he was a human on earth. He limited himself to just one example, to one place in time. God, who is spirit, is by nature everywhere, but for that season, Jesus was limited. And again, in the virgin conception, he was limited to a woman's womb for 9 months. Amazing the humility of Jesus, the one who came to give his life in service. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. Now, the truth about us as people is that we can't actually appreciate the fullness of temptation, because at some point we all give in to it. So you don't know if that temptation was only a level 4 if you give in then, or if it gets to a level 6 or a level 7. You don't know the full force of the temptation. Only Jesus knows the full force of temptation, because he never once gave in. He felt it at a 2 and at a 5 and at a 7 and at a 10 and at a 1 million. We tend to give in. You know, you probably still have Halloween candy around, you know, and like the bowl is just sitting there, and so you see it passing by. That's a level 1 temptation. It's just there sitting on the table. Nothing says you have to eat the Reese's peanut butter cup that's sitting on the top. But generally, I see the level 1 temptation and I say, thank you very much, right? Maybe I resist that first pass and it goes to a level 2, and then my mind thinks about it more, you know, and then I'll go back at a level 2. We don't know what a level 10 feels like, because we generally don't resist that long. Maybe in time we come to appreciate more, but think of the service of our Lord Jesus to so enter our experience that he would know the full extent of every temptation. This is our high priest, who can sympathize with everything we go through, because he's actually been through worse. He suffered longer. He endured stronger, more difficult temptations, and yet remained without sin. That was his level of commitment to serve. It's true to say that Jesus knows what it is to be human better than any of us, because he's the only one who lived the life of a perfect human. This is what love does. Love shows up. It goes to the place where the need is greatest, and it serves there, regardless of response, regardless of whether it's well received. Love knows the need that's there. Think of adoption. The new parent who's trying to shower love on this child who struggles to be accepted, but the parent has to continue to love regardless of response in order to win the heart of that child over time. This is our story, right? This is our gospel story. Jesus continues to come to us, to love us, to serve us, to win us and call us to himself, even when we don't respond. Love serves. And the third expression of Jesus' love that we see in John 1 is that it sacrifices. From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. That beautiful word in Greek, charis, from which we get charismata and charismatic, these gifts that we have from the Lord. The primary and ultimate one is the grace to us in the death of our Lord Jesus. It's how Paul opens his books. Grace to you and peace, combining the Greek greeting of charis, grace to you, with the Hebrew greeting of peace, shalom to you. This is what we have in our Lord Jesus. From his fullness, this is how God gives, is out of the abundance of the overflow of his being. We're looking today at the love of Jesus. We'll see in the next few weeks the joy of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the self-control, all of this that comes from the fullness of the Lord Jesus, and he gives that to us. Grace upon grace. This is what love does. It gives, and in order to give something, we're all feeling this in our budget right now with our Christmas shopping, right? In order to give something, it has to cost something. There's a sacrifice involved. Grace upon grace. One of my heroes in the Evangelical Free Church that I've grown up in, that I've served now for 20 years, is this man, Pastor Ted Olson. You can see him next to Pastor Colin Smith. I love that Colin's a little hidden in this picture, but Ted served on staff at the Orchard. He was actually the senior pastor there in the 80s, and in his retirement, he came back to serve as the pastor to seniors, and I had the privilege of serving alongside him for 3 years before moving down here to Tampa. I believe he officiated your wedding, did he not? Yes, yeah, so Larry's in the kingdom because of Ted Olson, right? There you go. So Ted, faithful servant, 60 years. We celebrated at his retirement when he turned 80, which was now 5 years ago. We celebrated 60 years of ministry, and at that point he retired, which just meant the church was gonna stop paying him. But Ted, I had the privilege of praying with him, of visiting some of the seniors with him, of just getting to know him for those 3 years. And he said, Darren, if I at 80 years old, if I ever get around to writing a book, do you love that? It will be titled All of Grace. All of Grace. From beginning as a youth pastor to serving in some positions of prominence, to being on staff at our seminary and teaching homiletics there, to going into retirement and serving the needs of the seniors at a church in Chicago. He said, it's all of grace, all a gift from God, the privilege of serving in the name of Jesus. Love serves and sacrifices. It gives of itself out of its abundance. To all who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How did Jesus put himself in a position to give us that gift of adoption, of acceptance as sons and daughters of God? It came at great cost. In fact, it came at infinite cost. Jesus had to give everything. He had to lay down his life on the cross. Now, as we look at the glory of the Lord Jesus, as we see his perfection, in this case, meditating on the love of the Lord Jesus, we look and we see his love that showed up, that came to us at our point of need, not at our point of worthiness or attractiveness or goodness or loving on our own. He came to us at the point of our sin, of our indifference, of our apathy and rejection, but he came to serve us, to wash our feet, to heal, to love, to be with us, to experience everything that we do, and ultimately to give his life and sacrifice for our adoption. We look up at that love, and it should overwhelm us. It should overcome us. It should fill our hearts with worship and gratitude as we look up at his glory, as we step into that light and we see it and we experience it and we feel it. But then the point comes when we have to look down, when we have to see that's what perfect love looks like. But then we look at ourselves and we see my love does not measure up to that. The way I love my wife or my husband, the way I love my kids, the way I love my neighbors, the way I love my fellow brothers and sisters in the church, it just doesn't meet that standard of always showing up, of always serving, of always sacrificing. And what we see by contrast is that when we look at ourselves, what we often find is indifference. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. It's apathy. It's simply looking the other way. Jesus told that parable of the Good Samaritan intentionally to shake us up and help us realize how unloving we often are. Remember, the man is beaten on the side of the road, and the first one to walk by is a priest. If anyone's going to help this man, you'd think the godliest person in the nation at the time, the one who knows the law of God and the heart of God, who knows that command to love your neighbor as himself, would see someone on the side of the road and would help him and care for him. But the priest, for whatever reason, is too busy and walks by. Now a Levite comes who's entrusted with the care of the temple and the details of administration. Surely if someone appreciates what would go into the care of someone who is injured and beaten on the roadside, a Levite would know. They would have the administrative know-how and probably the connections to say, I can help this person and bring him to a local place. But just like the priest, the Levite walks by, ignoring that the need that is there. And of all surprises, the one who stops to help this man who's been beaten and left for dead is a Samaritan, is a compromiser, is a barbarian pagan idolater in the mindset of a first century Jew, the last person you would think to help, comes to help this beaten Jewish brother by the roadside. It's meant to show us, are we like that good Samaritan who sees a need and goes to it and serves the broken and the hurting and sacrifices to pay the bill for their care and their healing? Or if we're honest, are we more like that priest and Levite who are caught up in our own affairs, even if they are the affairs of God? On my way to church, on my way to my committee meeting, instead of seeing and entering the needs and looking to serve people, we tend to use people for our own agenda. When we look up at the glory of Jesus, it forces us to see ourselves as we truly are, to look down and expose our actual indifference and apathy. But that's the place where we can begin to change. It's only at the place of confession and repentance that the heart then opens up to receive the gospel seed and let it break in to begin to change us. This is what I'm talking about by the gospel nourished life. It's from my friend Scott. We served on staff. He was the executive pastor at the Orchard. This was his doctoral dissertation. So he says we have to call him Dr. Lothry. He actually never said that. But this is what he wrote. He called it the gospel nourished life. And this is the process he shared with us on staff. First, you look at the perfection of Jesus, meditate on it, study it in God's word, but don't jump from the glory of Jesus and the perfection of his love. Don't jump to application and say, just do that kind of love, because what that is applying the law. Do you feel that? If you go through the Bible and you just go from the perfection of these stories, these heroes of the faith, and say, be brave like David, be prayerful like Daniel, be faithful like Noah, be loving like Jesus, and jump immediately to application, what you're doing is applying the law to yourself. It's something that you can never sustain. It's a weight that you cannot bear. We are not designed to bear that on our own. So we have to move through this process of confession, repentance, and faith. It's why it's called the gospel nourished life, because the gospel is what feeds and strengthens and transforms us so that we can obey. We have to take these steps in order. Look up at the glory of Jesus. Look down at ourselves and let that lead us to the cross, to the place of confession and repentance and true, deep, and lasting heart change, where we experience his grace applied to our specific areas of sin and failure. As you think about love, on the one hand, it's an abstract concept, but on the other hand, it's a very specific calling. If you live in a home with other people, guess what? Your first assignment is to love them. And love is very practical. It's very tangible. There's very specific things in a home that have to be done and someone has to do them. What does love do? It shows up to meet the need. It serves. It sacrifices. When there's a football game and a soccer game on, right? It says, I'll help with the chores. I'll do some of the work that needs to be done. In order to begin to live up to this perfect love of the Lord Jesus, we have to experience his love for us. 1 John says we love because he first loved us. It's only as we experience the love of Christ applied to us that we will begin to love other people. And of course, this applies to every aspect of Christian growth. And the beauty of the gospel is that it applies at every point of our failure. And what I like about the gospel nourished life is it not only shows us the 13 perfections of Jesus, the 13 ways we fall short, it also shows us 13 expressions of the gospel that move us in each of those areas. So think about this. Adoption is what we're thinking about today as we meditate on the love of Jesus. How can you be more loving in your relationships? Well, first, you have to understand what love is by looking at Jesus. Second, you have to realistically assess how well you're actually doing. And if you just compare yourself to the people around you, you might be like, I'm pretty good. Only by comparing yourself to Jesus will you see where you're not measuring up. And that's where he applies the gospel. That's where he steps in to say, look how far from love you were when I paid the price for your adoption. Ephesians 1 said it was before the creation of the earth that he chose us in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. You didn't even exist. And that's when he chose you And Jesus paid the price for our adoption. As you experience that love, that grace, then you will have grace like that to extend and share with others. Feed on the gospel. Nourish your heart and soul with the truth of what Jesus has done, and that will lead you in a process of change. You've heard me talk before about Pastor Manny. This is Manny and Ann. He came to the church I grew up at in the northern suburbs of Chicago in 1991. I was a sophomore in high school, and he just retired in August after 31 years of faithful service and ministry there. And what a blessing. You can tell from what he's wearing that he is a man of impeccable character and deep and abiding faith, right? See, I tied these things together. I don't just slam the Cardinals for no reason. I set it up, you know, to show, you know, you see the bad and then you can appreciate the good. Manny and Ann, I mean, he's one of the heroes of my life. He came into my life when I was a sophomore, when I was just beginning to grapple with the gospel and a potential call to ministry. I am a pastor today because of Manny. He saw potential in me as a sophomore in high school, all the way through high school and college. I interned with him after my freshman year of college, and that planted the seed of a love for the church, a love for students, a love for ministry, and a love and appreciation for the gospel. Man, he modeled it. He walked with me through all these years. I called him when he's finishing an interim pastor gig in Norway. He is a unique Norwegian Mexican. You run into those in Chicago sometimes. Unique. These are his parents, dear ones who are now home with the Lord. But in between Grandma and Grandpa Rocha, you see Belinda. Manny and Ann have three biological kids, and when their kids were small, they wanted to illustrate for their children and for the youth group what love looks like. So they heard about a special study that was going on at the University of Chicago with HIV babies and adopted Belinda as a brand new baby. Her mom had issues with drugs and alcohol, so on top of being HIV positive, she was born with fetal alcohol syndrome. Many medical challenges, one of six babies in this study by the University of Chicago. And the doctors told Manny and Ann, these babies have very little chance. The odds are none of them will survive to their first birthday. And five of the six didn't. Belinda did. This is a couple years ago with her three siblings. Those three on the left were a big part of my youth group in the day. And Belinda was a baby, and we watched Manny and Ann and Keith and Jared and Erica, we watched them love Belinda, welcome them into their family, treat her as one of their own, raise her in the church as one of their own children. And by the grace of God, she remains healthy and active and living still in the cold frostlands of Chicago. The others have now fled. What a picture adoption is of the love of God, the unconditional, sacrificial love that comes to the point of need and pays the price to bring us into the forever family of God. Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed by your grace. We see this love in you, Lord Jesus, that came to us at the point of our need, that you lived the perfect human life, that you were limited and tempted and struggled in every way, even beyond what we've ever experienced, so that you could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. You scorned the shame and you laid down your life as the full, complete payment for all of our sin. What a gift that we are now sons and daughters of the King. We have full access to you, Heavenly Father, through the blood of our Lord Jesus. Change us with that love. Work in our hearts to show us the fullness of your love and your grace, and help us extend that to others. In Jesus' name, amen.